This cassette of the month, provided for you by the Family Bible Hour, features Boyd Nicholson as the speaker. We enjoyed listening to Boyd some time ago when he spoke on the thrilling subject of Pentecost, that great day when the church came into being, when God's power was made known in such a unique and wonderful way. Now, I know you're going to enjoy the study of the Word of God as Boyd Nicholson takes you through this very thrilling passage of the Word. You'll enjoy referring to your Bible, and I hope you have it handy, and then referring as well to the study guide which is enclosed with this tape. We hope that you'll write for other tapes in this series. All you need do is write the Family Bible Hour at Box 494, St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, L2R6V9. Now, this is Arnett McEntee, praying that you will enjoy the Lord's presence in a very special way as you study His Word with us.
Thank you, Arnett. In spite of the sin of the human race and its violations of God's holy law, it is indeed amazing grace that God will have anything to do with us at all. It is, in fact, one of the great desires of the Almighty to have fellowship with His creature man, and it was His mighty work of infinite love to devise a just and righteous plan of salvation by faith in Christ apart from our own works, so that we may enter into His presence with joy. In the Old Testament, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel in special ways, He appointed certain times throughout the year when they were to hold certain feasts. These were called the Feasts of Jehovah. There were really times of instruction, of fellowship and rejoicing, but there were also times of remembrance, when the people remembered God's gracious dealings with them. There were seven of these feasts throughout the year. The first was called the Passover, and pointed back to that great day of deliverance when the Lord protected His people by the blood of the Passover lamb and delivered them out of Egypt. It's no coincidence that the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, was put to death right at the time of the Passover. It's not surprising, then, that the Lord Jesus should be actually called in the Bible Christ our Passover, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. There was another feast called the Feast of First Fruits. This was at the beginning of the barley harvest in the land of Canaan, when one sheaf of newly cut barley was waved before the Lord in thankfulness and anticipation of the rest of the harvest that was yet to come. This was done on the day after the Sabbath, or as we would say, the first day of the week. It's very significant that the Lord Jesus is called the first fruits of them that slept, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. He was raised from the dead on the morning of the first day of the week, the very same day as the Feast of First Fruits. He is called the first fruit because He is, in fact, the first of that great harvest of all those whose bodies are in the grave now and who in their lifetime trusted in Christ for salvation. They will all be resurrected to glory, a great harvest never to die again. 7 weeks later came the Feast of Weeks. This came to be known as the Feast of the 50th Day. This feast looked backwards to a significant day for Israel and for us today. It points backwards to a significant day for the church. For Israel, the feast of the 50th day commemorated the day when the nation of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. That was where the law was given. The day they left Sinai was the 50th day of their year. Now, the Greek word for 50th is Pentecostos, or, as we would say, Pentecost. It's carefully recorded in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 and 1 that it was when the day of Pentecost was fully come that the disciples were all with one accord in one place. That is, on the 50th day after Christ, the Passover Lamb of God was slain, something new and wonderful took place. In answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to fill the disciples and to baptize them into one body called the Church. This new and wonderful organism, never taught nor clearly revealed in the Old Testament, is pictured in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 as being one bread and one body. In the Old Testament, on the feast of the 50th day, 2 loaves of bread were offered up to God. But it's not 2 loaves of bread now, representing 2 distinct groups, Jews and Gentiles, but we read 1 bread, 1 body, because in the true church, Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ. The great religious systems of men ever seek to divide that true church into separate groups or denominations, which the Bible abhors. Within each of those churches of men, there are internal divisions, such as the clergy and the laity. God makes no such distinctions for the church anywhere in the Scriptures. You will search for it in vain in the Word of God. It is just not there, except in condemnation. Therefore, for official religious bodies to ordain a special caste of priests with special titles is, in fact, to take a great step backwards and to resurrect an ancient system that God himself laid to rest by the death of Christ. Another division that some would make in the church is between those who claim to have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have spoken in another tongue, and the rest of the people who have not had this experience. This, of course, leads to utter confusion and fails to distinguish what God has clearly shown in the Bible to be quite different. Some confuse the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit. The disciples in Acts chapter 2 were baptized into one body, and the church was formed. They were also filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and the other disciples were filled again with the Spirit, but they were never again baptized with the Spirit. Every believer in Christ is commanded to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. But nowhere in the Scriptures, I repeat, nowhere at all, are Christians ever commanded or exhorted to be baptized by the Spirit. Why not? Because that is a sovereign work of God historically in the past at Pentecost, and personally in the past at the moment a person is saved. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Every believer in Christ has been baptized into the one body of the church, not by water baptism, that does not put us into the church, but by the Holy Spirit's baptism. To pray or tarry for this baptism, to teach people they must have this baptism as a special blessing, is to go beyond the Scriptures and to confuse things which God has distinguished. But, someone objects, what about those people who claim to have duplicated the miracle of Pentecost? The question must be asked and answered from the Scriptures. Did they duplicate it or counterfeit it? There is a tongue-speaking movement today. There was tongue-speaking in Acts chapter 2, but are these the same? If not, what is this new thing, and where has it come? What exactly was the miracle at Pentecost? Well, let me say at once, it was not only that the disciples, filled and baptized by the Spirit, spoke in a foreign language they had not learned. In such a cosmopolitan multitude as dwelt in Jerusalem, from every nation under the sun, under heaven, speaking a foreign language would not appear to be a miracle or a special sign from heaven. That was usual, everyday stuff. What was the miracle, then, that surprised the multitude? Read carefully what the Bible says. There are 2 words for tongue in Acts chapter 2. One is the word used for a foreign tongue, a distinct language. The other word is carefully chosen by God. It is the word for dialect. What the people wondered at was that they were hearing Galileans speaking different national languages, but each heard them in the provincial dialect in which they were born. A man from Trinidad speaks English, but with a distinct dialect. People from Scotland or Ireland speak English also, but with provincial dialects. Now, we may learn a language in, say, a year or so, but we can never instantly learn a local dialect like a native born in the land. Never. Now that was evidently a miracle. The disciples speaking a language they had not learned in a dialect they could not mimic. Can the present-day tongues movement duplicate that miracle? If not, why not? What then was the purpose of this miraculous event? Read in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Israel, as a nation, was chosen at the first to be a kingdom of priests, through whom the Gentile nations might come to know God. They were disobedient, so they forfeited that ministry. Now the Lord is doing a new thing, building the church where Jew and Gentile are brought together in Christ, that through this means the gospel of the glory of the blessed God would be carried to the ends of the earth in every language of men to the end of the age. The Pentecostal miracle then was a sign of confirmation of the prophetic scriptures, as Peter pointed out. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Acts 2 verse 16. It was also a sign of divine approval upon the servants of God. Furthermore, it was a sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, verse 33. Peter said, "Therefore Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye see and hear." Please note, this miracle was not given to believers to prove to them and others that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was not given to preachers to get the approval and admiration of men. It was not given to Christians as an ecstatic subjective experience, nor to help them to pray. The Bible clearly declares in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, that the special gift of tongues was for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In spite of eloquent preachers, of subjective experiences, let us turn again to the unerring Word of God as the only authority for life and practice in the church, and in the personal lives of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we be found guilty at the judgment seat of Christ, of stumbling another Christian, or turning a lost sinner away from Christ, by our unscriptural excesses and building empires of wood and hay and stubble. As we close, we must ask, do you, dear listener, have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you? If not, then the Bible says you do not belong to him, and you're without eternal life. Let me read to you Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit enters within a person the moment they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he will abide forever. We read in John 14, verse 16, the words of the Lord Jesus, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." If you are a true believer in Christ, then base your life and convictions upon what the Bible teaches and not the fanciful teachings of man's denominations, be they ever so popular, ever so rich, or ever so ancient, nor on some unscriptural subjective experience that is not at all from God. God our Father, do bless thy word and the power of thy gracious Spirit in Jesus' precious name.